Once again this morning, I've provided some notes for our message today, and I'll be reading the passage as we continue through this message together. And I would invite you, as you feel led, to interact with the message by writing some things down. And as I said some time ago, I like to take notes when I'm listening to sermons, and it helps me to interact and remember, and I would invite you to do the same. For months, people waited, some more patiently than others. The decorations went up. Toy stores, grocery store shelves, and television ads reminded us that it was coming. And the closer we got, the more we could feel the excitement. Kids, parents, everybody was excited. It felt like it would never get here. But finally, finally, the big day arrived. The premiere of Star Wars, The Force Awakens. Did you think I was talking about Christmas? There was a lot of expectation around this new Star Wars film. It's been nearly 40 years since fans first found themselves transported to a galaxy far, far away. And then 16 years ago, a new trilogy began telling the stories that led up to the adventures of Han Solo, Chewbacca, Princess Leia, and Luke Skywalker. The prequel, as they called it then, was a big disappointment. My son-in-law, the biggest Star Wars fan I know, told me not to waste my time on that follow-up trilogy. And so everyone was wondering about this new film, The Force Awakens. Would it live up to all the hype? Now, I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. I have not, but I've heard good reviews of it. All of the hype around this movie, even if it's Star Wars, reminds us that we are an expectant people. And with expectation comes hope. And in the world today, we set our hopes on many things. We set our hopes on a job that we hope will pay the bills and be fulfilling. On savings that we hope will cover the cost of college tuition or give us something for retirement. We set our hopes on relationships. We set our hopes on sports teams. Go Redskins. As we begin this new year, people are pinning their hopes on diet and exercise programs, pinning them on presidential candidates, pinning them on the Powerball jackpot. Now, of course, as we have experienced in life, our expectations are not always met. And every one of us here today, in some way or another, has experienced some disappointment because that which we expected in some way to meet our needs failed to do so. We can invest time and energy and money in things that do not live up to our expectations. And it could be this morning that you're feeling some disappointment in your life. There was a lot of expectation surrounding the scene that Luke records in the third chapter of his gospel. Luke takes us to the Jordan River. Now, we already know a lot about this fiery preacher named John because Luke has spent most of chapters 1 and 3 giving us all the background. John, he tells us, goes into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John is drawing big crowds. People repent of their sins. They get in line to step into the water to be baptized. And then Luke writes, beginning here in verse 15 of Luke chapter 3, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them saying, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear this threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All the people are filled with such expectation, and John is filled with expectation too. John knows that the fulfillment of God's promise is at hand, that the one we've all been waiting for is coming. Now, Jesus' baptism was a very important event in the early Christian communities. All four Gospels give us a record of it. And this account in Luke's Gospel is the shortest one. Luke tells this story of Jesus' baptism in just two short verses. But in these verses, he gives us a powerful message. And the message is this: Jesus fulfills the longing of every heart. Jesus fulfills the expectations of us all. Jesus and Jesus alone can fulfill the longing of your heart and of mine. Jesus can fulfill the longing of hearts of every family member, every friend, every coworker, every neighbor, every person in every place. In fact, apart from Jesus, our hearts will not be fulfilled. Augustine, the church father, prayed this: You created us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Every heart is restless until it finds its rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John said to those crowds long ago is true for you and me today. Jesus fulfills the longing of every heart. Now, I would invite you to consider how Jesus does this. How it is that we experience fulfillment in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke helps us to understand this as he gives these brief verses about the baptism of Jesus. He shows us, first of all, that at his baptism, Jesus identifies with us. Listen, the beginning of verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized. Now, as we look at this story, we might be wondering, why is Jesus being baptized? We're told that John is offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and we know that Jesus was without sin. Jesus was fully God, God incarnate, the Word made flesh. John says of Jesus that he is not worthy even to untie the thong of his sandals. And yet all four Gospels report on the baptism of Jesus. And Luke tells us here that Jesus was baptized with all the people. And what he wants us to see is this, that Jesus is not just fully God, but also fully human. That he presents himself for baptism as an act of solidarity with a world of people in their sin and suffering. Luke sandwiches these two little verses between his story of John the Baptist's ministry and his record of the ancestry of Jesus. For the rest of chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 all the way to verse 38, Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus, his version of it, and he ties Jesus into this long line of human beings all the way back to Adam. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is standing in the stream with human beings in all of their frailty and weakness. And he also wants us to see that Jesus got in line with all the people of his time. He stood there with everyone at the River Jordan, everyone broken by the wear and tear of life in this world. He stood with people whose lives were filled with disappointment and heartache. Jesus, with them, knew laughter and sorrow, joy and suffering. He even knew the temptation to turn from God. Jesus stands with us. And Luke reminds us even today that whatever our circumstances, we are not alone. Jesus stands with us, knowing that he is there in the stream of life with you and me makes all the difference. For as we will see, we do not have to rely on our own strength and ability to deal with the circumstances of life. Jesus is there with us. And Jesus calls us at his baptism to follow his example. He shows us that we find our true purpose in life not by always focusing on ourselves and our own needs, but by standing in the stream with others in the midst of their need. Tomorrow morning, a team of four from our church will leave the parking lot for a long journey on a mission trip to Sierra Leone. Two members of the team, Kristen Brown and Tiffany Holland, have been there before, and both of them said that standing with the people of Sierra Leone has changed their lives. And I anticipate that Mike and Sarah, who go with them, will be powerfully blessed as they stand with our brothers and sisters there as well. So many of you have experienced this. You've stood with others on mission trips. You've been involved locally in mission. You've cared for others here in church or in your family. And it's not always easy, and often it involves sacrifice. And yet Jesus shows us that in standing with others in the circumstances of their life, we find our life's purpose. And I wonder, who needs your encouragement today? Is there someone or some group of people that God is calling you to stand with in their circumstances? Jesus fulfills the longing of every heart because Jesus knows us. He stands in line with us, and he also calls us to stand with others. And then as we continue on in this passage, Luke inserts another important detail, a detail that is only in Luke's account of this story. Continuing on in the second half of verse 21, he writes, "And was praying." Jesus had been baptized and was praying. Now, Luke does not have Jesus say a single word out loud in his account. If you look at the record of other Gospels, there is some dialogue between Jesus and John the Baptist, but not in Luke. Luke simply says that after Jesus is baptized, he prays. He prays. Jesus is not only getting in line with sinners, Jesus is also getting in line with God. He will not undertake his public ministry of teaching and healing in his own power, but he will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to breathe on him and equip him for serving. In Luke's gospel, as you see there in the notes, Jesus prays all the time. I've pulled out just a few examples so that you can look at them later. Jesus prays before he calls his disciples. He stays up all night in prayer that God would guide him about those that should join him in his mission. Jesus prays before he has that conversation with disciples about who he is and reveals to them that he's God's Messiah. Jesus prays at the time he's transfigured, standing there in the light with Elijah and Moses. Jesus prays before teaching his disciples how to pray. He prays on the night of his arrest. He prays even as he faces death on the cross. Jesus is seeking God in prayer all the time. And the disciples learn from him the posture of prayer. And we find as we move into Luke's other book, the book of Acts, that the apostles are in prayer all the time because the Holy Spirit is moving through them to continue the ministry of Jesus into all the world. Prayer is important for disciples like you and me today as well. Prayer makes us available to the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, encourages us, and inspires us. In this upcoming Lenten season, 1 month from now, we will have a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll provide a discussion guide based on the sermons so that you can use it in small groups or in individual devotional time. Jesus teaches us that prayer is not on the periphery of our life, but it's part and parcel of who we are in our day-to-day living. Bill Hybels, who wrote this book called Too Busy Not to Pray, tells a story of having dinner with a group of guys in a local restaurant. They had all been away from home for a whole week on a sailing trip together. And it was their last night, and they were all sitting around this table, all six of them. And at the table next to theirs sat a woman and a man holding hands, talking quietly, gazing adoringly into each other's eyes. Heibel said that it was obvious that these two were very much in love. And then he said something interesting happened. One by one, his friends around the table got up, excused themselves, and said, "I think I'm going to go and call my wife." Motivating these phone calls, he said, was that vivid picture that they saw of the couple next to them. Deep, satisfying, love-filled relationship. And then Heibel says that it's exactly this kind of thing that happens to followers of Jesus when we watch Jesus pray. We see something in the way that Jesus relates to his Father at every turn of his life, and immediately it is something that we want for ourselves. At his baptism, Jesus prays, returning again and again to the Father. And at his baptism, Jesus invites us into a life of prayer so that we might be in line with God, and so that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit might be available to us. And then Luke tells us one more thing. At his baptism, Jesus receives a powerful affirmation that will sustain him throughout the rest of his life. Verses 22 and 23 say this, that Jesus was praying and the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." At that moment, Jesus is affirmed as God's Messiah. God loves him and tells him so. And this powerful affirmation will sustain him in his time of temptation in the desert, and then through all the joys and trials of his ministry, even to his death and resurrection. Now, when Jesus is called God's Son, something unique is being said about Jesus that is not true of anyone else. Jesus is the one sent from God to redeem a fallen world, fulfilling the longing of every heart. But when God calls Jesus beloved, he's also saying something about you and me. For as we follow Jesus, we come to discover our true identity. The identity that we celebrate at the time of baptism. When God looks at you and me, God does not look at us in the same way that we so often look at each other. God does not consider how intelligent or attractive you are. God doesn't see you on the basis of the degrees you hold or the titles you carry or the success you've achieved or the people you know. God doesn't even notice what you wear to church. No matter what your circumstances are on the outside, God is concerned with who you are on the inside. And God looks at you. No matter what, he looks at you. And he says, "You are my beloved, my daughter, my son, and I love you." In fellowship with Jesus, you and I discover who we really are. We are God's beloved children. And nothing can ever take that away from us. Karl Barth was widely considered the most influential Protestant theologian of the 20th century. Pope Pius XII called him the most important Christian theologian since Thomas Aquinas, the great church father. Living in Switzerland during the Second World War, he addressed many issues and always lifted up the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Barth not only influenced theologians that followed after him, but had an impact on the whole culture looking for some meaning in the midst of the horrible experiences of the Second World War. His extensive writing included a commentary on the book of Romans and his 13-volume summary of his work called Church Dogmatics. I checked that out of the library at United Seminary once, and you know, the last person to take it out was Dr. David Reed. And I so appreciated his notations in the margins. It was a very heavy and tremendous volume. And near the end of his life, a reporter asked him, if Dr. Barth, could you just summarize what you wrote in all of those thousands of pages across your lifetime? And his famous reply was this. And if you know this song, I invite you to sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. When Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, when He stood in line with sinners like you and me, when He held on to God in prayer, when the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended and the voice spoke, it pointed to this one simple, magnificent truth. Jesus loves me. And He loves you. Jesus is the one who fulfills the longing of every heart. And Jesus invites you, beloved, to live in fellowship with Him, to stand in line with those around you who need your care, to hold on to God in prayer and rely on His strength, and to remember always and everywhere who you really are in Christ. As we close this service today, I would invite you to make this closing hymn your prayer. To let the Son of God enfold you. And as we sing, if you feel led to come forward and to pray, Pastor Dave or I or someone else from our prayer team will be available to pray with you. If you wish, you may stay after and pray in our prayer center as well. But as we close our service today, however you choose to respond, I invite you to open your heart to the love of God for all of us in Jesus Christ, our Lord.